read with me, please, just a verse or two in the close of the little epistle of Jude. The little epistle of Jude. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I want to talk to you about an unusual subject, presentation. Presentation. Get the word in these verses we've read together. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So that there is a moment coming for every one of us as the people of God when we are going to be presented. Now there are two words translated presented in the New Testament scriptures. One means to present before, and the other one means to present beside. This is the only passage, as far as I know, where you have the idea of to present before. This evening, I'll announce myself as a speaker, this evening, shall I? And I'll continue my subject as the first speaker this evening. And we shall look at the other references in the New Testament scriptures of the other idea, presenting beside. Paul uses the expression present beside in the Ephesian epistle in chapter 5, where he says, having told us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he finishes up with, that he might present it unto himself a church of glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There, it's present beside. Here, in Jude, it's present before. To present before is to put a person before in order to scrutinize, to examine. Well, you know, you didn't do that when you got married, did you? You didn't put your wife in front of you and scrutinize her and examine her. You didn't present her before. Rather, you took her into your side and you put your arm round her. That's the idea in Ephesians, talking about the relationship that exists between Christ and his church, that he might present us beside himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But here in Jude, presenting us before. What does it say? It says, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling. Guard you from stumbling. That's the word. It's the idea of putting a garrison round us, protecting us. Like the idea maybe of a child who is just beginning to walk, and father or mother stands behind them, and they put one hand on one side and one hand on the other. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling. I suppose guarding you from stumbling in the epistle to Jude must be put in its context. It's a background of apostasy. There are those in the opening verses who not only teach false doctrine, but it says ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were apostates, who departed from divine truth, and were using relationships of grace in order to spread lasciviousness. And these were a danger to the people of God. In Jude, I find that these men were coming along to the love feast, the agapes that the saints of God had in those early days. And intermingling with the saints of God, they were spreading their error. And intermingling amongst the saints of God, they were seeking to spread an indulgence into all kind of lasciviousness. But here God says he would preserve the saints from even that. And so now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling. And as there were these satanic attempts of error to cause them to stumble. And satanic attempts of lust and sin to cause them to stumble. There was a God that Jude could talk about who was able to guard the saints from stumbling. I like that, don't you? This God who is able is the God that you and I know in the difficult days in which you and I live. And with all the temptations around us, both doctrinally and morally, my dear fellow saints of God, He is able to guard us from stumbling. And we'll get to the end of the journey. And we'll be upheld by His gracious hand. And He'll not let a single one of us go. He's able to guard us from stumbling. Got that, dear saint of God? And you feel sometimes the temptation sweeps upon you. And you wonder if you'll stand. Remember, there is one who died for you on Calvary, who now lives in the presence of God to intercede for you with God, and that God is able to guard you from stumbling. He'll hold your hand. He'll hold you tight. He'll take you home. He'll never let you go. He's able to guard you from stumbling. What for? That He might present you. And so there's going to be a moment come when God is going to take you and I, and He's going to present us before His very throne, and stand us there before His great scrutiny. Nothing hid from His gaze, and He's going to bring us, and He's going to stand us before His throne. This is God, the verse is talking about, not the Lord Jesus. This is what God is going to do. God is going to set you, says the Revised Version. Set you. Stand you there. Put you in that position. Standing before that God who is of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. Standing before that God before whom the seraphim veil their faces and their feet and cry, Holy, Holy, Holy. God's design is to keep us from stumbling, and in the end, He'll set us there, standing, upheld, riveted if you like. He'll present us, how? Faultless. Faultless. You say, what's that mean? It means that the eye of God before whom we are going to stand at that moment will search us through and through. There won't be a single sin to be pointed out. There won't be a single flaw. There won't be a single speck, nor a single stain. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Because it's true, isn't it, that this moment I stand before God without a flaw, without a stain. God has said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He's blotted out as a thick cloud my transgressions. Ah, yes, judicially He has done that. And judicially at this moment I stand before God without blame. But what this verse is talking about, what this verse is talking about is what I shall actually be in that day. Not in Christ, but what I shall actually be in myself through Christ. I shall be then absolutely holy, absolutely without blame. You ever think of those lovely verses in 1 John chapter 3 where it says, we shall be like Him. Somebody says that'll be grand to be able to go through doors without opening them. It'll be grand to have a body of glory. We get all kinds of ideas about how fanciful and wonderful it will be to be like Him. Well, it will be grand to be like Him. That's physically like Him. But in 1 John chapter 3, please, it's morally like Him. And in the context of that expression, we shall be like Him, I read, He is holy, He is righteous, He is pure. And in that day of glorification, I shall be morally as righteous as Christ. Morally as pure as Christ. Morally as impeccable as the person of Christ. And what God is going to do is to put persons like you and I, once sinners of the Gentiles, afar off, bound for the lost eternity, even of the present having sin within us, and so much encompassed by failure, the moment will dawn shortly where he'll set us down in his presence, and he'll present us before himself faultless, sinless, blameless, spotless, not only imputed righteous, but actually righteous. That is what he'll make you and I as he stands us before his very throne. And when God has done that, what does this verse tell me? Says this, now unto him that is able to guard you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, before the presence of his glory. His glory conveys the idea of his dignity, his honor, his praise, his worship, concentrated in a light that no man approacheth unto, the concentrated glory of deity. He's going to stand us before the presence of his glory. And when he looks upon, because we're going to be presented before him, when he looks upon us, and all the divine grace is accomplished in us then, through the value of the work of Christ, what does it say? It says he'll present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, with exaltation, with extreme gladness, as we stand before the presence of his glory, there fully revealed what grace has accomplished in you and I. The very heart of God will leap with joy. The very being of God will leap with joy. You know this expression, this word, exceeding joy? You find it in another place in the New Testament scriptures. You know what it is? You go to the interesting story of the early chapters of Luke, and you see Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and she goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said, when I heard the voice, thy voice, the babe leapt within me for joy. That's the very same word there as the Spirit of God takes up here, and our version has translated it for us, exceeding joy. It means the very heart of God is going to leap with joy when you and I stand glorified in the divine presence, because even his eyes will not be able to find a flaw in our character. Even his eyes will not be able to find a stain or a sin. I repeat, not merely imputed righteousness then, but actual righteousness. Not merely constituted the righteousness of God in him, but then so changed that we'll possess a righteousness that corresponds with the very being of God. Let me read that over to you again as I sit down. What does it say? Now unto him, it's a doxology. It's a paean of praise. It's a verse that comes from the lips of Jude as he's written his little epistle, and now he's going to give thanks to God, and he says, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to present you before himself faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God our Saviour. Not the only wise God, as though there was an unwise God somewhere, but to the only God, our Saviour. And you say, why is that expression there? Because Gnostics taught that there were two gods. Gnostics taught there was a God of the Old Testament who was driving men and women down, And the God of the New Testament who was lifting men and women up, they thought they were two gods. But says Paul, who is writing against a background of Gnostic error, Jude here, he says, to the only God, only one God who thundered at Sinai, the same God who speaks in grace and the gospel, the only God, our Savior. Now that's not talking about the Lord Jesus. That's talking about God, our Savior, the great originator of the message of the gospel, the God who so loved the world, God, our Savior. Notice, please, how the Revised Version puts it. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. To that only God, our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how shall we stand in that day? Before the presence of His glory, absolutely blameless. Who will do it? The great God, our Savior. And through whom will He do it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have two divine persons. The one accomplishing the work of Calvary. So it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the God before whom we stand, that holy, holy, holy God. When we stand in that condition, absolutely in ourselves then, perfectly answering the claims of the throne, the very heart of God will leap with joy, says Jude, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy.